Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all your faces. Most of them smiling. A few more smiling now. It's a good thing. We should be smiling people because we are happy people. God makes it easy to be happy if we would, but trust in Him and thank Him for His grace and His promises. I want everybody here to know that I care about them. And I think in my normal process of things, that doesn't always come out. When I say I care about you, I don't mean that I care about the church, which I do. I care about you. You know, I really do. And if I fail to say the things necessary for you to understand that, well, I apologize, and I'm saying it now. I really do care about all of you. I love all of you. I want only the best for you. And that has nothing to do with what I've planned to say. You know, Jeremiah in his prayer, and I appreciate it, he prayed for the Spirit to descend upon me. I think he just did. He told me I needed to say that because I certainly wasn't planning to say that. And we need to give way to the Spirit. Make room for Him in our lives, not just when you preach and you teach, but every day and everything that we do. We've been talking for some time about the idea of being ambassadors to Christ. And the lesson I'm going to deliver this morning is loosely based around that. I'm going to be using the text from John, the 6th chapter, verses 41 through 51, and in a couple of minutes, we'll be reading together from that. That's John 6, 41 through 51. I've noticed, perhaps you have too, that human beings, all of them, are fickle. We're unstable from one moment to the next, and I'm talking about Christians too. It's easy to look out there and say, yeah, look at that world. Boy, they're just so confused. We're not immune to that. We're just as unstable as anybody else. Many times, and we're the ones that are supposed to know better. Amen. But many times, instead of just allowing our faith, you do have faith, right?
Amen.
Okay. Instead of allowing our faith to take over, to overwhelm the situation, instead of doing that, instead of just trusting God, easy to do for a Christian, right? But what do? Sometimes we murmur and we complain against that very God. I'm guilty. Sometimes we do it in subtle ways. Complaining against God. We fail to fully realize what it means to be a chosen generation, to be a royal priesthood, and to be an ambassador for the Lord. Let's look at John 6, 41 through 51, and let's read together. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he, Jesus meaning himself, he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This bread which comes down from heaven, the one that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. I shall give for the life of the world. We talked this morning in class some about promises. And this is one of the ones that keeps me going. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and in Him I have life. And He has promised me a home in heaven with Him and the Father if I would just believe. You say, just believe? Yeah, you know what? People don't understand belief. Belief isn't mental assent that God exists. Most of the world does that. Belief involves some commitment and service to God. Now, if we study this sixth chapter of John, we'll learn some things. We'll learn what it means to fully place ourselves into God's holy hands. And we'll also learn of the miracle of feeding of more than 5,000 people. And the interesting thing is, now Jesus fed all of these people, but you know, the fact is, most of them did not believe. Most of them did not come to believe. Instead, they wanted a show. Sometimes I wonder if we want a show, right? Preacher gets up to preach and it's showtime, right? And we like the preachers that can do that, that can entertain. It's not showtime. That's not what Jesus said, is it? It's not showtime. Most of these folks, like I said, they didn't believe. They wanted a show. They asked Jesus. Now, He fed 5,000 people with almost nothing. They saw that. They witnessed that. So you know what they asked Jesus? Hey, show us another sign. That was a good trick. Do another one, Jesus. You know, this is great, Jesus. We like this show. Show us another one. They missed it, didn't they? Jesus stated that He is the bread of life, come down from heaven, and that people should work for food that lasts forever. I know most of them didn't get it. Instead, they were seeking things that will not endure, Jesus taught. They did not believe Him. They did not believe Him. They weren't moved. The Scripture says that they murmured against Him in verse 41. The Jews complained about Him, because He said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They did not believe Him. Now, I really don't think that a whole lot has changed today in that regard. There are many people that fill church pews on Sunday morning. No shortage of that. And the fact is, not all of them truly believe that Jesus is the bread of life. Some of them murmur and complain about God. There's a story, some of you probably heard it. I had heard it previous to this, but it fits the lesson so well I thought I'd repeat it on the chance that maybe some of you haven't heard it. But there's a story about a little old lady that did a lot of traveling by air. And flying made her nervous, like it does me. And so she always took her Bible along with her. And she would read it. She said that it helped her to relax. It's a good habit, isn't it? Take your Bible along in case you need it. Because, you know, we can take some of it with us at all times. But not all of it. At least I don't know the man that can. So on one trip she was making, she sat next to a man, and he saw her reading the Bible. And he gave a little chuckle, and he went right back to reading his magazine. And after a little while, he turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff, do you?" And she said, "Of course I do. It's God's word." He smiled, "Well, what about that guy that was swallowed by the great fish?" Well, she says, "Oh, you mean Jonah? Yeah. Yeah, I believe that. It's in the Bible." And he asked, well, how do you suppose that he survived all that time that he spent inside the fish? And the lady said, "Well, I don't really know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And so the man, was kind of cocky, and he said, "Well, what? What if he isn't in heaven?" And she said, "Well, in that case, you can ask him." The Bible teaches us that there is a definite destiny for all of us. There is a destiny for those who believe, and there's a destiny also for those who do not believe. Jesus opens his heart. Nobody had a bigger heart than Jesus. He invites anyone, anyone who hears him, anyone can come to him and believe in him. And to those who believe, and he's not asking a lot, is he? Those who believe, he promises eternal life. "I want to live forever." Now, here's the thing. I don't want to live forever in this body. I'm sorry, but I'm getting tired of it. Maybe you're getting tired of yours too. But this body, it ain't getting any better. But God takes care of that too. He knows that. He knows that this body's no good for heaven. And he's going to give me a good one. Think about that. I'm going to live forever with him in a good body. A body I can't even imagine what a spiritual body is. But he's going to give me that. And I can live forever with him. He promises eternal life. We're all invited. Everyone. No exclusions. To come. But here's the thing. We're human beings. And we tend to have a problem with, ego. I don't know what you call it. But he invites us all to come. But even our coming itself is not entirely of our own doing. Without help, and we need help, we need a little bit of, and we need a little nudge to become Christians. We need someone to help us along. And that someone to help us along is God's Holy Spirit. He's here for us. He's continually working to move people towards Jesus. Now in verse 44 of our reading, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now pay attention to that. The Father has to draw us. And yet we often think that faith, and I don't mean to diminish faith, faith is powerful, but we tend to think it's entirely a human decision. Oftentimes we overemphasize our own ability to come to Jesus. There are many who think, "Well, I decided to come to Jesus. I decided to accept Christ." But have you thought about that? In a sense then, that means that salvation is our business. That's what's implied, isn't it? It's our doing. And that God, he simply watches to see what's going to happen, right? He's up there in heaven and he's in a position of helplessness, if this is true, watching and waiting for us, because the power to make such a decision, we think, rests fully with us. But the fact is, and the Bible teaches, God already made that decision. It does, yeah. He made that decision when Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Every single Christian, we just read it, has been chosen, already chosen. And our response is limited to our own willingness to walk the sacred journey. It, This journey is filled with trials and tribulations. And we are limited. So then, it's fair to conclude that it is only through, and I'm going to say, let's underline only, write it down here. You know, it's only through the grace of God that we can even come to believe. God has made it possible. It is by the power of God's Holy Spirit planted within us. That has to happen. No one comes to Christ without that. And then we can come to believe. God calls us. God calls us. God chooses. God chooses us before we choose Him. Ephesians 4:1. We were chosen before the foundation of the world and adopted as His children. God invites us. God. It's His initiative, not ours. It is He who knew us and formed us while we were still in our mother's womb, Jeremiah 1:5. It is He who has written our names in the palm of His hands, Isaiah 49:16. To His disciples in John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Sometimes we want to give ourselves a lot of credit, don't we? But I decided to become a Christian. How did that come about? Who moved you? Where did that feeling come from? We want the credit, don't we? I was bad, but now I'm good because I decided to be good. You know what? We're not good yet. None of us. None of us. It's God. Jesus chose us. What an awesome privilege it is to be chosen and adopted as a child of God. Now, that kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? You know, because if our faith, even our faith, is attributed to what God has given us, then what kind of credit do we deserve? The kind of credit that we should get? None. It's God. Everything is about God and His Son. But most people don't understand this. And so they murmur and they complain. They don't understand the infinite love that God has for humankind. So they attack Him and they question His very will. There are many who continually oppose Jesus. And while they do, the enemy, you know who the enemy is, right? The enemy is patting them on the back for a job well done. They don't know they're assisting the enemy, but they are. Jesus came as a king, as the Son of God, hidden in the flesh of a man. He came as the Son of God in the flesh of a man so He could be like us. So that He could befriend us. What a wonderful thing it is that I have a God who knows what it is to be a human. He understands the weaknesses. He understands what we go through. And I'm so glad that God sent Him for us. Came as a king. But His lowly birth, you know, when you think about it, come on now, Jesus was born in a stable with a bunch of animals, right? And His parents weren't rich. Jesus was never rich. And His lowly birth and social status gave people the opportunity to murmur and complain. What kind of a Savior is this? You know what He owns? Nothing. He owns, you know, I was thinking, and I guess I'll interject it here, because it's supposed to, if the Spirit puts things in your mind, you should speak them. And I was thinking about Jesus here in this very light. Jesus was a success spiritually. Oh, yeah. But you know what? Physically, too. He was a success. Now, you got to be spiritual to understand this, because he had nothing. He had no money. He was homeless. I mean, Jesus, as far as the world measurement goes, was a complete and utter failure in this life. But he wasn't. Jesus ate, and he lived, and he died. Jesus received from God everything that God promises to us. Sometimes we look at what we have and we think we have it because God promised it to us. No. Look at Jesus. Jesus had what God promises. And we have so much more than that. Thank God. Thank for God that he takes care of us. Jesus was a success in every way. And if Jesus was a success financially, then I guess I am too. You too? You too, huh? Because Jesus had nothing. See the way we need to think? We can't fail in this life because God's going to give us what we need. "We know you," they said to Jesus. "Aren't you the son of the carpenter Joseph? And was not Mary your mother?" "No, you're not the Messiah. You're not the one to deliver us. We saw you grow up. You're just another poor boy, just like everybody else." Both then and now, men have not thought twice about confronting God with all kinds of allegations. As if, now, this is hard to fathom, but if I interject my own self here and I look at my past, as if they stand on his level. You ever do that? You ever question God as if you're in a position to question God? As if you are anywhere near his level. Now that's bad enough, but sometimes we act as if God is answerable to us. "But God, I prayed to you. I asked for this. And I've prayed for so long for this, and you haven't delivered. What gives, God?" Calm down. You're at a place. Men don't question God. This is the one who spoke the universe into existence. And you have the gall to question him as if you even deserve an answer? Well, let's get things in perspective here. Some have dared to say things, not us, I hope, but some have dared to say things like, "Well, you know, I'm in all of this trouble that I'm in because God is punishing me." Really? They accuse a loving God of doing horrible things. Sometimes they're angry with him for not answering their prayers, even though most likely he's answered it. They just aren't paying attention, right? He's answered their prayer and they don't understand. What they understand is he hasn't done what they wanted him to do. And so they say, "God is not listening to me." When these things don't happen that we want to happen, then some people say, "Well, what good is it to believe in God? He's no good. I wonder if he even exists." Some of you out there had that thought, huh? Haven't we ever been? Maybe some of you not. But I'll confess, I've been that low. I've been that conceited to question God. And I'm so thankful that he's forgiven me. Many of those Jews who murmured that day, they lost their opportunity to share eternity with Jesus. Think about that. That's what's at stake here. When you murmur against God, you lose your opportunity. We must not, and I do this, we must not put a question mark where Jesus puts a period. I've wanted to know why. Haven't you? Yes. Many times in my life. "Why, God? Why did you allow this? That's a question mark, isn't it? Be careful with that. And I would submit to you that when we ask these questions, many times something terrible's happened in our lives, something that's hard to cope with. And we think we want to know why. But what I've come to discover is there isn't going to be an answer that's good enough. Don't question God. There's not an answer that's good enough for us for some of the things that happen. Trust God. Trust that it'll be okay anyway. Let's for a moment now recall the story of Job. I'm not going to go over it in detail. Most of you know it very well. But when he was down and out, he began to argue with God. Like us sometimes, right? Maybe you don't think of it as an argument. And you know what? God listened to Job. And this is encouraging to me. He'll let us carry on for a time, for a little period. But then God spoke. And boy, did he speak. And I'm not going to read it all, but I encourage you to go back and read it. He asked Job, and this is the one simple thing, where were you? That's it. Yes. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You questioned me. You asked me why. Where were you? I spoke the universe into existence. Where were you? What did you do? Do you understand how I did that? Job knew that he didn't. Now, I'm paraphrasing some things here, but Job knew he didn't understand how God could possibly do that. Then it might be implied that even if God explained the why to you and me and to Job, maybe we wouldn't get it. I think not. We're not like God. Job realized then how small he was in God's almighty presence. And you and I could do good to recognize that too. We're a speck. You know, and we know that just looking at God's creation, don't we? We're a speck. And God is bigger than all of it. And that's beyond comprehension. Meekly, Job replied here. Now, real quick. I've uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful to me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So wonderful it is that when we have that kind of a relationship with God, even when we get out of line, we can straighten out. We can repent. And be sorry about what we did and how we behaved. And you know what? God, and I don't know why. I don't know why God takes me back and keeps taking me back. Yes. He must think I'm worth more than I think I'm worth. He must, because he takes me back. Thank you, God. Amen. It's quite possible, as I wind this up here, it's quite possible that some of you here today are having a rough time right now. In fact, it's not quite possible. I know it's true. I know of folks among us who are struggling with some very difficult things in their lives, things for which perhaps, seemingly, in our wisdom, there's no good solution, no good answer. That's hard, isn't it? And the tendency is, because we know God is all powerful, the tendency is then, when things aren't going the way that I want them to go, to point my finger at God. Because sometimes the things that are happening, I don't point my finger at you, because you don't have the power to do nothing about it. I don't have the power, but I point my finger at God and want to know, why don't you fix this, God? Just fix this. Of course, if he fixed that, there'd be something else, right? And he will fix it. But we got to understand God and how he works. I want you to remember that God wants the best for you. And he's the only one that knows what that is. It took me a long time to understand that. I thought I was the only one that knew what was best for me. And you know what? I'm pretty far down the list as far as knowing what's best for me. When I look back upon it, my mother and father knew more than I did about what was best for me. And presently, I think my wife might know more about what's best for me than I do. But above all of us, God knows. And He loves me. And He takes care of me. And I believe that. So why would I ever question circumstances and things that happen to me and question God? Do not look at yourself as being in a bad situation. That's hard. I confess that's hard. But don't look at yourself like that. But rather, see whatever you're going through, look at it as a passing thing. A thing that you have to go through. A thing that you have to suffer before you reach heaven. Hey, that works better, doesn't it? Whatever it is, it's going to go away and you're going to be in heaven. I've done this in my physical life. You ever been at work doing something that is just drudgery, right? I have. Something that you just didn't want to be doing, even for a few minutes. And you got 8 hours of this before you can go home. My tendency was to wish the day away. I don't do that anymore. But I get through it by thinking, you know what? It's going to be whatever time, 4 o'clock, before you know it, and I'll be home. Whatever you're going through, it's going to be 4 o'clock eventually, and you're going to go home. Bear it. I know it's not easy. But you got brothers and sisters that care and pray for you and love you and are willing to help you. And more than that, you've got God's Holy Spirit. You've got His hand that you can hold on to and that He can help you because you know He will deliver. He will deliver on His promises. It's going to be okay. May God in His grace give each one of us the courage and strength not to murmur and complain. It's bad, brothers and sisters. It's bad in the body. It destroys the body of the Lord. It impedes progress. It's bad for you individually. It does the same thing to you. You know, you need the courage and strength that His grace can give you. We want to walk this sacred journey in the shadow of the cross, recognizing that that's what it's all about, the cross. Don't make what I'm going through the thing that's important. The thing that Jesus went through is the thing that's important. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him and you're going to make it. Maybe not the way that you'd like to make it in this life, but you're going to make it in the end to your goal, to where you're going. Yes. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart. We are God's ambassadors, God's own people. We were called out of darkness into a marvelous light. To those who believe, the Son has promised eternal life. I would beg you this morning, do not throw away that wonderful opportunity that the Lord gives you by murmuring against Him. Today is the day of salvation. Now, we always think there's going to be a tomorrow, but so does every single soul that's gone today. That's what they thought yesterday. That tomorrow, I'll do this and that. You can do that at home, about work you plan to get done. But when it comes to your salvation, you can't afford to do that. Come to Jesus. Come to Him today. Come now as we stand and sing.